right. Thanks, Ron. It's amazing. He sees more than most people. It's good to have you guys tonight. I don't have my prayer pieces, so praise the Lord. All right, so 1 Corinthians is chapter 7. Now, we have come quite a ways, and I think you guys are pretty familiar with the situation there in Corinth and how really relative it is to our culture today. And this is a really practical book as well for those in our culture. So what I want to do tonight is just pick up where we left off, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 36 and read through verse 38. We'll do a little review. And then we're going to talk tonight about the responsibility of fathers. So Romans chapter 7 and verse... Did I say Romans? I'm sorry. Romans is also a great book. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And just picking up verse 36, the Bible says here, "But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart, that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Heavenly Father, I just pray you give us insights to this passage tonight as we talk about the responsibility of fathers toward their daughters. Lord, I thank you so much for your love and grace and your mercy toward us. And thank you for both being our Father, but also, Heavenly Father, Christ is also the husbandman of the body of Christ. And Lord, He is the one who is, we're going to be caught up together, and we are the bride of Christ. We'll be married, in essence, in a spiritual sense to Him. And we look forward to that as well. And Lord, like the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians, Lord, you want us to be a chaste virgin. Lord, I pray that we be pure and holy, without spot, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in this world. Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7 here. This is a passage that I'll admit to you all in my life was completely foreign for many years. It took me a long time to fully grasp this. And it was really, in really many respects, I'll share a little of my testimony with this verse, and really convoluted in my mind. So I'm eager to talk about it tonight. So on your outline, the responsibility of fathers, point A, fathers must be sensitive to their virgin daughter's need. Now, Paul's been careful as he's gone through the text to delineate between those that have been married, and now he's being specific concerning virgins, and in particular, a virgin daughter. And so fathers must be sensitive to their virgin daughter's need. So Paul's careful not to supersede the father's authority over his daughter. Now, let me just back up a second. When you read this, it's quite possible that you read verses 36, 37, 38, and you don't see the father anywhere mentioned. If, as a matter of fact, if you look at this closely, you know, it talks about his virgin and his will and all of those things. And so, Brian, how do you actually know that's talking about the father? And you really have to have a biblical context to fully grasp that. Because in American culture, you might miss that, especially in the world in which we come from, in this world. And so, let's just take our Bible hats off and just presume we're some carnal Christian or some carnal lost person. And, you know, it's very clear in verse 36, "If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." You might say, well, that's talking about a suitor. And that's talking about someone who's, you know, dating a virgin. And it's in his, you know, purview to... you know, behave himself properly, and if he can't, then they should get married if they're given to fornication. That is not at all what it's saying in the context. A virgin daughter in the Old Testament is, unless she's betrothed, which is the consent of the father, she's not another man's wife. She's not anyone's virgin but her father. So the stewardship of that daughter is the fathers. Now, when I say that in our culture, I'm a sexist pig, right? Because I just said that the stewardship of a daughter is her father's responsibility. But in the biblical sense, that is absolutely the way it is. A father should have, in this case, authority, is not even too strong of a word, over his daughter's choice of a husband and also the will of who she'll marry. In Paul's day, of course, that's how it would have gone most of the time. And that's how it would have gone in the Old Testament all of the time. And there were dowries involved, and it would have been to the audience at Corinth, there would be no need to discuss that. But in the audience in Laodicea, you got to describe all this stuff because people don't live in that context. And I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you that I personally struggled with this passage when I was a young man, because of I didn't grow up in the Bible. I didn't grow up understanding the Old Testament, and I didn't understand. You know, when my brother-in-laws wanted to marry my sisters, pretty much they just informed my parents they were getting married, and that's how it went. You know, there wasn't a lot of discussion, rather. There wasn't a lot of voting on it. My dad didn't, and my dad really wasn't opposed to it. So this whole thing about a dad having a virgin and all of that, and, you know, it just right over my head. I don't even get it. And so fathers must be sensitive to their virgin daughters' needs. The reason that Paul's writing this is not to extrapolate or describe that father-daughter relationship. It's because he's presuming that people already understand that. So as you approach this passage, you kind of got to back up a little bit and say, wait a minute, this, in our context, in our culture, this is what was going on. It's also an admonition. Fathers certainly should have a role in who their daughters marry. And even in the church, and even outside the church, right? A good father is going to have a role in that. I was visiting Bhutan and hiking up to Tiger's Nest, and it's a beautiful Buddhist temple. In all the karate movies, they always have Tiger's Nest on there. And on the way up there, I met this young, wonderful young man from Clemson, and he's no longer at Clemson. He graduated from Clemson, and he was a gas trader, and he was just on vacation for the weekend. He decided to go from wherever, Singapore or whatever, drop into Bhutan and climb up to Tiger's Nest this weekend. I mean, this guy, he's probably 25 years old. I mean, he had it going on, in a fine job, sharp as a tack, just out of college, and he was heartbroken. And I was visiting with him as we were going up the mountain, and we were exchanging pleasantries and asking each other where we were from. Because when you run into an American over there, you just stop, you know, and start finding out, who are you? Why are you here in the middle of nowhere? And all this. And we're having a good visit. And he just come right out and told me, I'm heartbroken. Oh, really? Why? Well, my fiance broke up with me. And basically, he didn't have nothing better to do. Just go off to Bhutan and climb a mountain. And my heart ached for this guy, because he's obviously very, very good catch. He was a handsome young man, very articulate young man. This guy was going places, you know, no doubt about it. And I thought, wow, you know, what was the problem? Well, her dad didn't want her to marry me. I said, really? Why? Well, it just so happened this was a brown man. He wasn't a white guy. And they're from the Northeast, I guess. And her father was not happy that she would marry this mixed-race man. And his heart was broken. And it broke my heart, actually. I thought, man, that is sad. But even in the world, this wasn't a Christian situation. This was just a worldly situation. And the father had an influence over, and I'm not saying it was right or wrong, I'm just saying it is. This father had enough influence over his daughter to say, honey, you're not marrying this guy because I don't approve of him. Now, I personally, that criteria is not, it's not acceptable to me, but it's not my daughter. That's Paul's point. That other guy's daughter. Now, ideally too, which it should go without saying, but in our culture, this is dealing with virgins. You notice Paul doesn't say daughter. It says virgins. Why is that? Because what's being discussed here is, well, and implied here, is that virginity is intact until they're married. That's implied. But also, And there's a lot of people, by the way, today in Christianity, as you read commentaries and stuff, that are really quick. And they rush to the fact that when the Bible says virgins, it's not just talking about virgins. It's talking about young Hebrew girls. No. I just stick with virgins, because it's implied that virgin, that you are, until you're married, you're a virgin. It's always been that way. And it was that way in the Bible, and it's that way today when we stand up. First thing I ask a couple, then come into my office, and we get married. I don't even beat around the bush. I just say, hey, are you guys fornicating? Are you virgins? Why? Because I don't want to lie. And I also want to meet them where they're at, because that's fraught with some difficulties when they're not. And so they need to be aware of that and be ready to deal with all the things that come from that. And so, and it's not that I won't marry them necessarily, but those are things that they need to be honest about, not for my sake, partially for my sake. I hate that. I hate that too. I had someone one time come in and accuse me. You knew they weren't virgins. I'm like, no, actually I asked them directly and they said they were virgins. How do you know they're not virgins? You know, I don't know. I just took them at their word, pal. That kind of honked me off as a pastor, but that's another discussion. If someone tells me they're a virgin, I presume they are, right? Especially when I ask them directly. Why? Because even here I assume that people are virgins, and I'll ask them directly just to make sure, and if they're not, they have to lie to me. They shouldn't lie. They should just be honest, and we can work with them where they're at. The Apostle Paul here is definitely expecting and talking to people who have raised their daughters up, expecting them to be virgins, and there's a whole bunch of discussion I'm not going to get into of all the what-ifs. Well, what if they weren't a virgin? And there's all kinds of things in the Old Testament we could look at with tokens of their virginity and all that other thing that's in the Old Testament. So they had ways of testing, proving, and dealing with all of that in the Old Testament. That's also not part of the discussion. All of that is presumed to be understood. So Paul's talking to men that have daughters. And these daughters are presumed to be virgins, not a daughter who is in other cases returned to their father perhaps because they married a guy or were given in marriage and then they couldn't contain in that and it wasn't going to work, so now they're back home with their dad. What we've already talked about, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 34. And so he says there is a difference between a wife and a virgin, right? The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body, right, and in spirit. But she is that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And we talked about that last time we met. So there is a distinction. By the way, so fathers must be sensitive to their virgin daughter's needs. Paul is careful not to supersede the father's authority over his daughter. So a Christian father, you should be the man in your daughter's life. That's the bottom line. At the end of the day, the father should be the man in their daughter's life. No man should have more influence on your daughter than you do. Now, I say that. I have a daughter. So I'm glad she's not here tonight. I can speak a little more freely. And I know how it goes, right? They'll get dreamy-eyed for some little punk. And he's going to try to exert more influence than daddy. So the time to start that is young, right? It's not when they're 16 and all of a sudden you want to exert your authority and say, honey, I need to have more influence. The time is when they're younger. And by the way, is there any deal that's just sealed? No. Right? God the Father is a perfect father, and his kids went astray, didn't they? Right? So, by the way, you just got to give people grace, because some folks just do what they want to do. But ideally, right, a father, there's no other man in my daughter's life that would have more authority or more influence. I like the word influence than myself. And so, that's what we should strive for as dads. If you're a father, that's what we should strive for. And by the way, some of us men in the church, you don't even realize it, but you're in a position of authority. Maybe you're a deacon, you're a pastor, maybe you're a ministry head, maybe you're just a faithful guy. And there's girls in this church that look to you as a father figure. And you have more influence on their life than you realize. So steward that well. Because someday, there may be your influence that keeps them from selecting a jerk face, right? And so, those are important things to consider. And then it mentions the flower of her age. And what does that mean? Well, the age appropriate for marriage. There's an age appropriate for marriage. And I don't want to get crude, But God describes the female reproductive organ as a flower. And this passage is in the context referring to the menstrual cycle. You say, how do you know that? And why are you getting into those details? Well, because it's the Bible and I got to deal with it. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 24. I think I have that in your notes as far as the reference says. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. So God, the Bible already uses that language. Paul was just using what the Bible already said. So the season of fruit bearing for both males and females is likened to the bloom of a flower. Psalm 103 and verse 15 says, as for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel I preached unto you. Right, so we even say that we bear fruit. God wants us, John chapter 15, to bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. It has a lot of connotations, but when the father should know their daughters well enough to know if she will need to be married. And so that has some implications. First of all, the flower of her age, old enough to marry and bear children, which in our culture is not usually a problem. We call that statutory rape, right? So we even in our culture, that's a presumption still, praise the Lord, for now in our culture. There's a presumption that you don't mess with girls, right? They need to be women. And there's laws and statutes that even lost people adhere to. And even in our culture, if you cross that barrier, you're in trouble. That's one of the things that offends the Western culture, right? So they see Afghanistan or Iran or some Muslim country, and they're marrying off 9, 10, 11-year-old girls under Islam. That's an affront to us, and it's an offense. Why? Because this is still a Judeo-Christian country, even though people don't know where their morals come from. It comes from the Bible. We instinctively know that ain't right. Right? That is not right. Don't do that. But also, in addition to that, and need so require. You know, what's Paul talking about there? Well, obviously, she's having a problem. She's not designed to contain, right? She's not designed to contain. I've heard men make these statements foolishly about young daughters, definitely not of age, that we're talking of here, because their little sweetheart's so cute. She's just a doll. I'm going to keep her forever. Well, Paul's saying, well, wait a minute. What if she needs so require, right? Not every girl wants to be kept forever, Daddy, right? So that's where a father, a loving father, is going to be sensitive to that. And he's going to be saying, oh, okay. So I'm going to be active in helping guide this situation. And or in some case, helping maybe a light use of the word. But at any rate, it's important that a father know his daughter in the sense of how she's wired. He should have the influence, and he should also have the understanding, right? And understand, you know, my daughter really is going to need to be married. You know, he should have some grasp of an understanding of that. Because if he plans on keeping her, now Paul says, that's not a law. You know, it's up to you, Dad. You take care of this and how you deal with your daughter. But what are we really talking about here? We're really talking about the role at length of a father in his daughter's life. If you just boil it down. We can get into a lot of minutiae and details and a lot of things that are hard for us even in this culture to comprehend because our culture is so far from this. But at the end of the day, it's about the role, the influence of the father upon his virgin daughter. Now, point B, virgin daughters must be sensitive to their father's name. Okay, so that's the balance, right? A daddy needs to be sensitive to his father's need, right? Not what she needs, where she's at, how she's designed, how God made her. That's a daddy's job. Yeah, well, that's for mama to take care of. Well, obviously, mama's going to give you a lot more insight probably than you're going to understand. But you know what, Dad? You ought to be privy to it. So I've been blessed. I was raised in a house full of women. And so there's a lot that, by the way, mothers, help the husbands out a little bit. You know, I'm going to get off of preaching here, from teaching to preaching, but standards of morality, dress, husbands, help the wife out. Amy and I had a real life situation where our daughter didn't understand an issue of modesty. And, you know, as much as I already know. I'm the pastor, right? I know all. No, I don't know anything. I'm just kidding. As much as I know a lot of information and I understand it, you know what I heard myself doing? Don't wear that! You know, and I was trying with everything in me not to, you know, come across like that dad. You know, but as I'm listening to myself, I'm like, that's how this sounds. And so, but my wife steps in and says, sweetheart, this is what your dad, this is what we, not your dad, this is what we are saying. And she was able to frame it in a way that where my daughter understood not just what I was saying, but why I was saying it. And then, boom, instant compliance, right? And so it is really, when the Bible says you're heirs together of the grace of life, boy, that is a pregnant meaning. I mean, there's a lot to that. And that was God's grace on me because I'm like, I'm trying to explain something in a way, and I'm right. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about communicating in a way where my virgin daughter understands it, right? And so it wasn't just what I was saying. It was why I was saying it. And it didn't really matter what I said. I needed my wife to help articulate it for me. And when she did, then it all clicked. It's like a big puzzle. Boom. And it all went together. And compliance was nothing at that point. It was easy. And so it's important that virgin daughters are sensitive to their father's name. And this particular illustration I'm talking about has little to do with that. But Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I want you guys to see this. Right, it's not just, especially as a virgin daughter gets older, it's not just on the dad, is it? No, it isn't. I'm going to show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 13. The Bible says here, if a man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her. And say, I took this woman when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father, notice it's the word father, of the damsel and the mother take and bring the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And so I mentioned this a little earlier. This is how they proved virginity. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man, and he hateth her. And so this would be a cloth that would be, not to get too personal, but it is what it is. It's in the Bible. That when they consummated the marriage, the evidence of her virginity would flow onto that, and that blood stain would be upon the token of the daughter's, it would be a token of the daughter's virginity. And so that was customary and in the Hebrew culture, and it was written into the Word of God, so it became part of the law of Moses. And so, and God's instituting this in Deuteronomy 22. So, verse 16 says, and the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, so this private thing is very public, by the way. And notice who's negotiating all of this, not is the father. I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. You see, her honor is directly tied to her father's honor. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of the city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought an evil name upon the virgin upon a virgin of Israel. No, so her virginity not only reflects on her father, it reflects upon the nation of Israel. And she shall be his wife, unfortunately for her. He may not put her away all his days. There is no divorce. He just bought that woman, whether he likes it or not. Now his sentence is to be married. And so, knowing this, would you enter lightly into a union? No. If you were the man that wanted that virgin, you wouldn't just lightly take upon yourself a role of being that woman's husband. Because if things went sideways, this is where you're going to be. If she is truly a virgin. Is verse 21, then shall they bring out the damsel, but conversely, all right? But if this thing be true, and the tokens of the virginity be not found for the damsel. Then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So let me think about this. What would a virgin daughter who is promiscuous be called in Israel in the Old Testament? A harlot is a very nice word. Deuteronomy calls her a whore. Well, that's almost hard to say in English in the 21st century, isn't it? And so, it is. But I'm just saying, that's what the Bible says. What a reproach that would be then upon the father, the nation of Israel, but also upon her. It goes on to say, then they shall bring the damsel to the door, verse 21, of her father's house, and the men of the city of her city shall stone her with stones that she die. Because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. So God takes this seriously in the Old Testament. All right, so aren't you glad we're not in the Old Testament? All right, praise the Lord, grace unto it. But that doesn't mean it should be lascivious. The pattern is understood by Hebrews. And even in Roman culture, I'm sure there was some understanding of this. Even today, like in India and places like that in Asia. Well, not Asia, I take that back. Like communist countries, it's gone. But in places like India, I will say, it is still there's some sort of semblance to this in regard to virginity. And so once a girl is not a virgin, so to speak, her value on the market of being married is over. And so it's very, the world would say that's oppressive and wrong. And I understand that, actually. The penalty for fornication in the Old Testament was super severe. Perhaps we should preach more on that, just the context of it in the Old Testament, because it would help maybe us understand how serious God takes our sexual purity. But a virgin is not only giving away her husband's gift of virginity, but she's defiling her name and her father's name if she is promiscuous and fornicates. And so that's pretty serious. So having covered that in the Old Testament and thinking about that in the context of what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians, he's just redressing what's already been addressed in the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so he's addressing it to the fathers because the fathers are intricately involved in this and would bear the reproach if she weren't a virgin. But also, like I said, he should care. The revelation in the New Testament is not the process of how, the issue of promiscuity and fornication and all that's standard. It's the fact that a father actually cares about his daughter's need. And it's not just, this is my way or the highway. Right? He knows where his virgin's at. He knows if she needs to be wed. He is stewarding her. There's a gentleness and a care all the way through the New Testament. As you see the Apostle Paul, as he addresses women, he names them, number one, Aquila and Priscilla. At times, Priscilla and Aquila. There is an equity there, an understanding that in the kingdom of God, that women are certainly valuable, much more valuable than the culture at that time viewed women as. So it's really interesting. And even in this passage, which can easily, by the way, be lifted and used as a club over your head, why God is such a tyrant and all of those things when you pull those words out of context, and try to assimilate, what was going on in the Old Testament, what should be going on in our culture regarding virginity and the stewardship of virgins with the contemporary current culture that we have, which is perverse and totally convoluted, right? It's easy to twist the scripture and wrestle with them and beat people over the head with them. But if you really look at it closely, what you see is a care that God has given for virgins. That's what Paul's talking about. If you have a virgin, do a good job of caring for her. And if you're a virgin, right, you should care about what is going on with your dad's name, for goodness sake. So fathers, point C, cover their virgin's daughter, and they cover their virgin daughters until marriage. That's clear in the passage. They cover her until marriage. It's been it has been as though that thought that it's his virgin, right, is the espoused. It's been thought that phrase "his virgin" is the espoused wife of a man or a suitor. And again, as in the case of Mary and Joseph, there was a marital contract that he had with her, even though he had not consummated the marriage with Mary. So there is a sense in which Joseph was espoused to Mary, and it was his virgin, right, in a sense. But it wasn't his virgin to take, right, until the proper time, which is what the problem was when she came up pregnant. It would have seemed as though, perhaps, Mary should have been taken out under the Old Testament law and stoned. That's what could have happened. You notice, by the way, when you read Deuteronomy, because I thought about that the first time I read Deuteronomy many, 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 many years ago, this occurred to me that there's no law requiring the husband to track his virgin out and reveal that she's not a virgin. I'm not saying, I think in the Old Testament, if that was the case, if a guy married a young girl and the tokens of the virginity weren't there, probably 99% of the time that would not be covered and she'd be taken out and stoned and he'd protest. But I don't know. He could have covered and never brought it out. There's nothing in the law requiring it. And then he would have just absorbed it, the reproach himself. The only reason I bring that up is because when I look at Joseph, he was awful willing to resort until the angel spoke to Joseph. Think about what Joseph was absorbing. It's presumed. Think about that. If it wasn't his bride, if it wasn't his baby, he had to take on the reproach of fornication. Joseph did, because there wasn't anybody in Bethlehem or up in Galilee, I should say. There wasn't anybody up there that thought that Joseph and Mary hadn't fornicated when she comes up with child. And under the law, that being the case, if it wasn't him, then it was someone else. But Joseph knew, I hadn't fornicated with Mary, so she's been with somebody else. He was awful gracious, even until the angel talked to him, I think, in the way he was, you could see the struggle, because he truly loved her. If you read the text carefully, he was struggling with what to do with her. Why? Because if you love someone, you really don't want to see them drug out before their father's house and stoned to death. So it's just an interesting thing to meditate upon. So even Joseph was faced with the law, the Old Testament law, and how to handle the virgin. But it was in the context of her, really, if she would have had a relationship outside of that. Then it would also, I would also presume, by the situation with Mary and Joseph, nobody was quick to take Mary and Joseph out, right, and stone them for fornication. It's like, okay, get married, cover it. Very similar to the way it's been in Western culture for many centuries, right? My parents, for example, right? My mom and dad fornicated, mom's pregnant, go get married, it's forgiven, forgotten, and away we go. And that's how it used to be in our culture. Many of you are old enough to remember that. And today it's not so much, it's just like, whatever, and don't worry about it. I was one time, true story, I won't get into names, numbers, but a young couple was fornicating. I was appalled because the reason he would not marry, because he had a college career lined up. And his parents advised him of that. And man, kills me when I hear that. Like, what did you just... if your girlfriend was called a whore, you'd punch someone in the face, but you just treated her like one. And of course, that relationship ended, and she ends up with the baby. He ends up going to college and probably finding some other chick. That's what the world does, right? But that is not the way men should treat women. And that's why this stuff is really serious, and it's a reproach. And if my dad would have treated my mother like that, I don't know what would have happened to my mom, right? And so men ought to take care of their responsibilities, even today, by the way, when they want to not honor the Word of God. But anyway, that's another story. I keep getting off of my teaching onto preaching. So, but I just really, that appalls me, by the way. But anyway, that's another discussion. It's been thought, though, that this is the case. And so marriage is a contract. There's also a ceremony and there's a consummation. So there's different aspects of marriage. It's also a covenant. So there's really four C's that you could do. It's a contract. In the government, there's literally a contract called a license. There's a ceremony, which we do. There was in the Old Testament as well. And then there's the consummation, and that's part of the covenant of marriage. And so all of that goes together. Therefore, if this were the case, he would be disqualifying himself himself as a possessor of a virgin, the man who would say, oh, she's my virgin, and he would fall under the authority of the father, who is the keeper of his virgin until the contract and the ceremony have been executed. Therefore, this passage is not talking of the espoused husband and wife. It is in reference to the father of a virgin and his care for his daughter, which I've already stated clearly. So evidence of this is actually in the text, because any man, his virgin, it says, and let him, the father, versus let them, the espoused couple, marry. And okay, so if any man have a virgin, it's his virgin, and they're to let they're to let him, the father, versus let them, the spouse couple, be married. And first, let me look at that, verse 36. He says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. And then after that colon, what is he to do? Let them be married, or let them marry. And so the one that has possession and authority there then lets the couple marry. So this is not talking about her boyfriend or her fiancé. The girl was the father's, and I'll say it, property until the ceremony, which is anathema today to say that. But it's really in essence the case. Old Testament examples of that are Genesis 24, verses 49 through 50. Bethuel, the father of Laban, gave Rachel to Eleazar to be the wife of Isaac. You remember that?
Rebecca.
What did I say?
Rachel.
Oh, Rachel. Yeah, Rebecca. To be the wife of Isaac. Actually, my note's wrong. And then Laban, in Genesis 29... in verse 21, Laban, though dishonest, was in complete control of his daughter's destiny. You remember that? I mean, that guy's a rascal. And Jacob submitted to that with Rachel and Leah. And so in both of those cases in Genesis, you see that going on. That's, by the way, before the law of Moses. Before the law of Moses. So that was what was customary. Now, contemporary examples are when a father gives his bride away during a marriage ceremony. We still picture that in most of the wedding services even today. He's picturing his covering of that virgin bride. And that's why the bride traditionally wears white to represent her purity. That is also why a veil traditionally covers the face of the bride to represent her chastity until the ceremony. And even though I think most people know that, it's really not adhered to often. And so Paul uses this analogy when describing the maintenance of a pure doctrine of the church. In 2 Corinthians 11, I was praying this earlier, he says in verse 1, would to God that you can bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul there is taking the role of a father, presenting his daughter, so to speak, to Christ as the husband. He's giving her away. Now, of course, we understand that it's an analogy. He's not saying that he is the father, God's the father. But he's using that because Christ is the bride, and she's to be pure. So the virtue of the virgin daughter is to be protected, right, by the law, Deuteronomy chapter 22. So go back there to Deuteronomy 22 and look back at verse 25, Deuteronomy 22, 25. So we see before the law, the father was in a position of responsibility, but also under the law. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 25. The Bible says here, but if a man be betrothed, I'm sorry, but if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field and betrothed, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. So it's presumed if you're in a field and you come upon a woman that's betrothed and you take her, which we would call rape today, the bottom line is that if it's presumed that the man's in the offense. That's a presumption made by the law of Deuteronomy 22. Don't get mad at me. That's what the text says. I'm just reporting. I'm just reading the news. In verse 27, it goes on to say, or verse 28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, and he may not put her away all his days. So if she's not betrothed, if she's not in a contract with another man, then that her father has worked out, right, and working on, then he now becomes the husband of that woman. And so, and then verse 30 says, a man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt, which would be the case of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, so if someone is betrothed, it's considered adultery. They're not betrothed, marriage or the father's judgment. And the father also executes judgment here because in Exodus chapter 22, so just go back to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16, and you'll see the other side of this coin. Because what if the father says, uh-uh, you have humbled my virgin daughter and I don't want you to get married? Well, look at Exodus 22 and verse 16, because the Bible covers that as well. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 16. The Bible says here, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And if her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. And so though it's not a death penalty deal, the father can say, listen, you are not going to marry my daughter, but you are going to give me your life savings. Because I'm not pleased with you, the way you've handled my daughter. And I would hope in most cases, right, that would be the judgment. But, of course, it takes two to tango at times, and so I'm sure there's he said, she said, so there's probably situations. So the law covered kind of both situations with the virgin daughter when she did act like a harlot, so to speak. And he acted like a harlot, by the way, if there's such a thing. And not in the Old Testament, but... By the way, I should say this, you know, for those who say, what about the man? It's also presumed that men are virgins until they're married. There is no law other than be a virgin until you're married, period. And then after that, remarry and stay pure until you're married. Don't fornicate. So it's pretty simple because men are simple. We need simple rules. Okay, statutory rape laws are still on the books to protect the innocence of minors even to this day. And so just because a man takes a woman, the dad does not have to be pleased. And so when fathers do not cover their daughters and the daughter is in danger of then being beguiled. So that's also part of the situation. A father needs to cover his daughter so she is not in danger of being beguiled. So young ladies need to be thankful that their fathers care about them. He is not being overprotective because he knows what's in your best interest as a daughter, if there's any daughters listening. And ladies, do yourself a favor and listen to your fathers. I always encourage, that's the first thing I ask young ladies when they want to marry somebody, especially if he's a jerk face. It's like, have you talked to your dad or your brother? What do they think about this guy? What about your uncle, right? What about your pastor? What about the men in your life that care about you? And hopefully they have some men that care about them in a pure way. So point D, what do you do when you don't have a father? I'm glad you asked. You go with the structure that God has provided, right? I just mentioned it, the grandfather, the trusted uncle, the older brother, the deacon, the pastor, probably not in that order. And so you go with people, men in your life that are honorable men that are interested in your protection. And point E, fathers must be willing to let go as well. Paul points out, let them, in 1 Corinthians 7, let them marry. Just as Paul did not want to snare those who should be married, a father must be sensitive to his daughter's need for a husband. So the phrase uncomely means honorable. It's not honorable to place temptation in the life of your daughter by refusing to let her marry. Then you put temptation in her way, and then you're going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. So help her out a little bit. And so, historically, it would be easier for an established father to care for his daughter than it would be for a young man during a time of distress. So if you care about her, of course, you're going to want to cover. And Paul's already talked about this. At this present time, it's better to remain single. What is he saying? Well, even for a virgin daughter, it's a time of persecution in the church. So, man, if you're single, why don't you stay single? But if you can't abide, that's fine. Go ahead and marry. Hey, father, if you got a daughter right now, it's probably a good time to keep your daughter because this is just not a good time to marry. But nonetheless, if you feel like it's time for her to marry, go ahead and let her marry. That was under the covering of the father. That's actually the context of what the Apostle Paul is recommending. He's dealing with the situation of a church under persecution. And what's best for that daughter at times is not to be betrothed to a young man who's not going to get a shot because these Christians aren't going to get a job. Because we're not hiring Christians anymore, right? So it's going to be hard for that young man to provide for his bride and be a Christian. So why don't y'all stay single, because it's going to be easier at this current distress. Now that's the previous week's discussion. Right? This is, by the way, not the doctrinal thesis on marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's giving advice on how to handle that situation in Corinth and the culture at that time. So here's some practical facts. Your children are simply on loan to you, so don't try to be God in their lives. Right? I'm not my children's. My job is to hand my kids off to God as soon as possible. and God will do a lot better job with my kids than I can do. And so, and I don't mean that I want to get rid of my children, but I'm talking about them understanding that God is a better father than I am. His ways are higher than my ways, and ultimately His ways are going to be better than anyone else's. And my ways should then reflect His ways as much as possible. And they're going to, if they can trust my integrity, it'll help them trust God's integrity, which is much better than mine. So, your children are on loan. Daughters as well as husbands must leave and cleave. Once a man betroths a wife, he takes the responsibility to care for her as his own flesh. By the way, if not better than his own flesh. So that's ideally the kind of man that you want married to your daughter. And, a good man, a good husband, a good father, I should say, is not going to want his daughter married to a deadbeat. Right? And so when he says, honey, that boy don't have a job. He's not saying that because he despises that boy. He's saying that because he cares about who's going to provide for his daughter. Honey, it'd be better for you to stay with me and stay in our house and keep your virginity than give yourself to this man. Because once you give yourself to this deadbeat, your heart, where your treasure is, there's your heart going to be also. And so listen to your daddy, right? Honor your father. And so we're not under the Old Testament law. And so things aren't quite as tight. Things are a little looser. But at the end of the day, it's kind of a two-way street, isn't it? Not only is it the responsibility of the father to care for his daughter, but it's also the responsibility of the daughter to care about her father and his name. And so there's a balance there in that relationship. So Paul's given some really good advice for that distress in that current time. And he's not forbidding, he's not forbidding and saying, like the Roman Catholic Church, you're more holy to be a virgin. Or fathers, you cannot let your daughters be married. What he's saying is that you need to be wise. And you need to understand how to negotiate that relationship. Because and a young lady should honor her father's wishes. And a father should honor his daughter's needs. And if that happens well, then everybody will be pleased. And so, and by the way, then, of course, a husband should... because once a husband and wife comes together, whose is she? That gets transferred to the husband. Again, that seems like a sexist remark in our culture. But that's the biblical process. And it's not because women are lesser. It's because women are treasured. They're precious. And so so they should be protected. Because the devil, when he came to attack somebody, he went around Adam and went to Eve. And so that pattern has been set up all the way through the Bible. Where Adam failed is he didn't protect his wife. And that's often what, that's really what the Apostle Paul is setting forth there, is that, do what's best for the virgin. Who's going to know what's best? Oh, like an old sitcom, father knows best. And so a good godly father will know best. And a good godly daughter will listen to a good godly father, hopefully. But unfortunately, in our world, we got a good godly father, the best father in heaven. How often do we not listen to our father in heaven? Quite a bit. And so, take that into consideration. If your kids aren't doing what you want them to do, consider your life. Are you doing what the Father wants you to do? And make sure you check that out. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll break up for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to talk about virgin daughters. There's a lot in that text. There's a lot in the Bible about that. There's a lot that could be said and maybe should be said and maybe shouldn't be said. I don't know. But, Lord, that's all in your hands, and I just take that and cast that upon you. And, Lord, your word is true. It's really fairly clear and simple. We just pray, Lord, that we would adhere to that understanding. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But, Lord, things are written for our admonition. They're written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And Lord, as you say even to the Pharisees, even before the law, marriage was given, and the Pharisees messed it up with the law, and they were doing things with the laws of divorce and so on and so forth because they didn't understand your intent. And Lord, you've always intended for marriage to be a sacred union, as long as the couple was living, that would endure till their death, till death do they part. And Lord, it's a picture of Christ in the church, as Paul's revealed to us that mystery in Ephesians 5. And of all times in history, should we understand this more than ever, the intent of the Heavenly Father. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who shows what it is to truly love not only the Father, but love the church and die for her. And so, Father, we're so thankful that we've been grafted in, Lord, that we are part of the bride of Christ through Christ Jesus our Lord, that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, including the stain and the spots of sin, including immorality and fornication and all of those things. And today, Lord, we're new creatures, and there's nothing that cannot be forgiven and forgotten. But at the same time, Lord, there's consequences. So may we understand that as we guide people into these relationships that are so deep and meaningful, and not take them lightly, and take into account the Word of God and what it says about the role of a husband and a father. And Lord, may these things resonate with us, and may we emulate that until you come, so that you'll be pleased with what you find here at Heartland Baptist Fellowship and in our families in particular. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Let's go ahead and are there any questions? I said a lot. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Her question is, in this day and age when fathers are absent, does the church handle this with leaders in the church? The answer is yes. Culturally, the church is not far behind the world in that regard, with as far as, you know, fornication resulting in pregnancy, and you know, the world's proud that we don't stigmatize girls that are pregnant, and we shouldn't obviously shame them. But there's also a lack of, you know, when I hear a young man that gets a young girl pregnant, and then he's like, oh, well, no, I'm not going to take care of that. I'm going to go to college, and she's going to be a welfare mom the rest of her life, in essence, is, you know, that frustrates us, right? So now I'm talking about couples that aren't in the church, per se. They're not maybe even born again. But inside the church, when those things happen, of course, grace unto it. This is also addressed primarily as a family matter. And so, I mean, even in the context of 1 Corinthians, so that's what, when the family's intact, we let the families deal with that. When the families aren't intact, and say a young lady's head's uncovered, then yeah, it's our responsibility as pastors, so we would counsel them, and we would even widows. I have counseled widows, and I have said, look, I'm not your dad, but I might be younger than you, but don't date anybody until you come talk to me. And by the way, they don't always listen.
Right. So, they accept Christ and to come into the church,
uh-huh,
have daughters, then this would apply.
Yeah, a single mom, which happens, comes in our church with children. And daughters. Okay, so yeah, I'm not saying that the pastor has to be the guy that gives away her daughters. You're talking about her daughters now, not her. So her daughters would come up in the church. Hopefully we would have influence, or some men in the church would have influence. But let me say this. The fault is the family. Even a lost family. When a young woman comes and is seeking counsel, or maybe not seeking counsel so much, seeking her own will perhaps to get married without counsel, but comes to you to use you as a pawn in her scheme. And you ask her, you say, hey, what's Uncle Joe think about this? And Uncle Joe may be a beer drinking, you know, cussing son of a gun, you know. But Uncle Joe might say, well, you know, Uncle Joe doesn't really like this guy. Well, you ought to listen to Uncle Joe, because he probably knows a few things. I'll even default to her lost family members, because there's a natural affection, right? Now, they may not give a hoot either. So then listen to what Pastor Brian is saying here. If I got any insights, listen to me. But oftentimes you'll be surprised that even their lost relatives or whatever that is in their life will concur, you know, because they care about there's a natural affection for their little, their niece or whatever, or their granddaughter or whoever. And I would say, listen, you know, you should listen to them too. You'd be surprised how often that is the case. And so wisdom is not to forsake those folks just because they're lost, because they still probably care about that person. That doesn't mean they're right. Right, but I'm always interested myself to have an ear on what, because I'll side with them, if, especially if I agree with them. it's another check. I agree with them. You ought to listen to them. And so, doesn't mean they will, but they should. Now we're not under the law. We don't have any. The difference is in this dispensation. I don't have an option to stone anybody. It's not in the New Testament, so that's not an option. And so I don't want to shame anybody. That's really not an option. But we definitely should preach against fornication and all the other things that are in the Bible. And don't let our grace become lascivious. So that's a good question. I don't know if I answered it, but no, we should take a role of as a father figure as much as the parents will allow us to. At the end of the day, in that case scenario, it's a mother or the father, whoever they are. Their responsibility and their willingness to allow us to help. If they don't come to church regularly and they don't include themselves in the church, and then their little, you know, 6-year-old, now later at 14-year-old, they've been spotty at church, they've been spotty in their commitment to discipleship, they've been spotty in all their commitments to the Lord, and they're not modeling Christ to their kids, and then they wonder why their 16-year-old ran off and got pregnant. Well, you know, I don't know. Wonder why. So, now, you can have the best home in the church, by the way, and that can still happen. So, you know, the flesh is the flesh, and we all know what that's about. And we all struggle with it. So, we need to be careful in our judgment, you know what I mean? But and we need to be gracious. But we also need to be balanced, you know, and straight. So, I hope that makes sense, what I'm saying. Yes, sir.
Yeah, good question. Back with the stoning the girl,
Right.
Who was the men from the city? Was that the Jewish
elders
organization, or the Jewish church, or the Jewish group?
Well, this was before the synagogue, so the elders of the city. So they're a tribal people. So it would be the tribal elders. And so it would be when Boaz went to get Ruth and took his shoe off, and you know that was also about the honor of the kinsman redeemer. So the elders of the city are the guys. And I don't know who they are.
So when the Jewish system got into place, did that change anything?
Yeah. By the time yes and no. I mean, no. Yeah, I mean, even in the Book of Acts, the elders, in essence, are the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. So, the men devised ways to put themselves in control too, nationally. So it's just like any Asian culture, Oriental culture. There's levels. The family unit and the tribal structure is very strong to this day, even outside of Israel, even like the Indian culture. So you know the pecking order. You know, they would honor the elders even to this day. It's like that in churches. That's why Paul even mentions that in churches. Even though someone may not be the official leader, the elder still has input and influence. And so in the community, which is also in this case, and it would be in a tribe. And so if you were in a certain tribe, which Israel's divided into tribes, then there would be a patriarchal elder system. So it's going to go through the father. To stone somebody, it'd be very hard to do. Your little niece, yeah, that's what I know. It's interesting when you think about the actual application of the law. It really is. It's gut wrenching. Right. Right. Exactly. And I think that's part of the system there for the recording. Larry's bringing up how hard it would be to actually execute the law with somebody that's close to you, you know, relatively close within your tribal structure, and which is somewhat localized in what you see in the law. So, and I think God did that on purpose. And I also think if you look closely, that's why there's certain places that are omitted, perhaps, where grace could be applied before there was an age of grace. Because grace is always around, you know, even in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because David should have died. A lot of people should have died that never died. You know, Noah was, but obviously he was righteous in the sight of the Lord, but he wasn't sinlessly perfect. And he was able to get through that flood. So, I think love, even in the Old Testament, has a pretty strong force. And so I'm not saying it overcame the law. God's very, very serious about the law in the Old Testament. And now even. But it is an age of grace, and we praise the Lord for that. Because we're not commanded as a church to go out and... All we're commanded to do is what we see in 1 Corinthians. Is to say, there's a point where you just say, look, if you're going to live like that, you don't do it in the church, do it over there. And some will die. And so when someone needs to be taken out, God just does it himself. And some get sick. Yes, Ron?
Well, I was going to say, and then you sort of touched on it, but Romans 6:1, of course, should we continue in the
right.
grace may abound? God
Yeah,
forbid.
God forbid. So there's a balance.
And then, about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, too, we can't do that.
Yeah. We shouldn't, but it happens. So we should have a certain fear of God, that's for sure. So that was a good discussion. Sorry to go over. Unfortunately, it's becoming a foreign discussion in our churches. So, and our church is packed tonight, so almost everybody gets a good handle on it. But anyway, we'll move along. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Did I give? Oh, the prayer pieces. No, this is all on the recorder, so I need to. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Those listening in India already get what I just said intuitively because they still operate under that model. It's just like the Old Testament. So it's not even part of the Hindu religion. It's part of the culture. And. Not all of it's good, though. Don't misunderstand me. Just because that's the way it is, the problem with the law isn't the law, it's the humanity. And so, you know, inevitably it's going to be abused. And that's the sad part, about for a virgin especially. That's the antithesis of what Paul's saying, is protect the virgin. Don't abuse her. And unfortunately, what do they do with the law? That's what Jesus was torqued off about. You're abusing the law! Instead of protecting women, you're abusing it. And you're just... divorcing women, leaving them destitute, you know, and you move on to the next, Pharisees.
Think about John chapter 8. They bring this supposedly adulterous woman, and, you know, Jesus didn't say that, but I'm sure he was thinking it. Where the world is the man?
Yeah, you bring a woman, where's the man? They're both supposed to be stoned. They were quick to stone a woman, but not a man. And so, that's just because men don't have as much, because there's not as protection. The protection doesn't mean they're less culpable. All right. Tonight, I just want to quickly say, this is a great message with Pastor Pradeep, or Pastor Ganesh, thank you. And he's over at Cornerstone tonight speaking. He's got a few engagements, so continue to pray for him. He'll be leaving this week. Our church has completed a flurry of evangelism. If you go back to Church in the Park through all the things that we've been doing, and there's been several souls saved, at least professions of faith. So let's continue to pray for fruit, and pray for the congregation that I've been talking to. I talked to the pastors even tonight, and just our emphasis as a church body. And you're probably hearing it on Sunday mornings as well a little bit in the adult Bible fellowships, to just look around the room and make sure you meet people, greet people, get to know folks, and encourage them. So, you know, Tammy, you're not the new person anymore. So you've been recruited. Yeah. And so, we just need to continue to reach out and love on folks that are coming in and need the Word of God. You need to be discipled or evangelized. Some people are lost, probably. So, yes, ma'am. Oh, he's an evangelist. He is India's Billy Graham. Yeah, that's amazing. He really is. His influence is outstanding. And so how God has hooked us up with these people is only His divine providence. I don't even know. Be praying for Royal. He's leading us in praise Sunday, right? I heard that. That's going to be great. I'm looking forward to that. That's great. Yeah, we'll be doing some hymning. So it'll be fun. Yeah, it'll be fun. And so it'll be great. And so, but be praying for him, because that's the first time here at Heartland on Sunday morning, I think, isn't it? So that'll be good. And so I'm just thankful there's people in the body that are responding to that. And continue to pray for that area as we definitely continue
we've been hit pretty hard in the AV and praise area, as you guys know. So it's always been a weakness here at Heartland, you know, from the days I led the praise forward. And so we've had some great seasons of incredible, you know, praise and what have you. But it's we're not deep on the bench. You know, we got how many? I could fall over today, and how many guys could stand up here and replace me? I'm loaded with. God's given us a lot of good leadership and a lot of good leadership beyond the pastor team throughout the church to know the Word of God that could get up here and preach and teach. But when it comes to the area of praise and worship, we just are not as deep on the bench, which is strange because in Cass County, this is a fairly well-supplied place when it comes to all kinds of musical talent and singing and all of that at any across the board. And so, for whatever reason, God has just not seen fit in that area to really load us up. Or the people in the congregation are sitting on their talents, and we don't know about them. But whatever the case, keep that in your prayers, and pray that we continue to grow and develop in that. James has taken on a lot. And he's had a steep learning curve, and he's negotiating that. Same thing with the folks in the sound booth. And they've taken on a lot, and they got a high level of proficiency that they're shooting for. And so just continue to pray they can continue to grow and develop in that. And they are doing a good job. All right. Anything else? Jeff, anybody? Yes, Amy. What's her name? Just the mother, because we don't know the daughter. Stroke. And what's Chelsea and who? Julia. Okay, I got it down. Yeah, this is a connection we got to build upon at the park on Wednesday night. So, because that's a couple we spoke with in the park. So, man, I just continue to pray. I was going to say this earlier, the seeds that have been sown, just pray that God continues to let those things work in the people's lives, beyond just the people that got saved, of course. We want them to grow. But just the touches that we've had have been incredible. And the salvations, too, obviously. But, a co-worker of Amy's named Lori has two daughters. One's named Chelsea and one is Julia. They both need prayer. Chelsea had a stroke. She's a 21 year old girl with a stroke. She has a very bad health situation. Yeah, she had blood clots last year. This year she had a stroke. She's really struggling. And it's been hard. And then her other daughter, Julia, is pregnant and going through premature labor. And then the baby that I mentioned to you that could have, just a little update, this will be, you guys will be interested in this. The lady I mentioned, I sent out the email, she came by the office and talked to me, and I was telling you about the touches, how she got here through the outreaches. Well, I didn't realize that we led her son-in-law to the Lord at the men's conference about 3 years ago. I was like, oh my goodness, I know him. Yeah, I know who that is. And so the baby that we're talking about is his baby. I was working with Ed on the outreach. He's like, yeah, that's Danny. I forget his last name.
Villanueva,
yeah. That's Danny Villanueva. Thank you. Danny Villanueva's child we're talking about. I'm like, that's his mother-in-law? He's like, yeah. I'm like, well, I didn't even know that. So God has just got us in touch with these folks. And the baby they thought had, what's the name of that disease? You remember, Amy? Oh, it's escaping me. It's a terminal disease, and they're still the baby looks healthy and fine, but there's a chance. What's the name of that? In Italy, there was a famous earthquake, and everybody got stuck in place. Pompeii disease is what it's called, and it's a terminal disease. It's a genetic malfunction, supposedly, and they're just praying beyond belief that this baby is healthy, and so. The grandmother came in and asked him for prayer off the street a few weeks ago simply because of the outreach events here at Heartland. And I did not realize until last Wednesday night or Tuesday night when I was talking to Ed Bylina that the son, he was saying, hey, Danny told me that you know, you talk to his mother-in-law. I'm like, what? And I didn't even put that together. So I'm like, wow, God is really working with that family. So keep them in prayer. The Villanueva baby, if you could call it that, and that whole family. God is definitely trying to shake up that couple, the parents of that baby, so that they would follow the Lord. I know that. And the grandmother isn't very deep in the Word in faith. She is a Christian. She professes Christ. But this is really shaking her down to the core. So God's doing a work in that situation. And they are asking for our prayer. They're coveting our prayer. Appreciate it. Also, I got an update on from Jeremy Bonison, his aunt that we've been praying for. I believe her name's Sue. She's had all the amputations. I'm sorry?
Philpott,
yeah. She he got to see her last week, and she's getting great spirits. God's given her a lot of grace. He says when she started the process, she was really concerned about losing her toe. And now she's got her leg cut off up to the thigh. And her spirits are great. Now they're worried about her left leg. And if they can keep it, which they're praying they can, so it's still active, pray that she can keep her left leg. They can get a prosthetic on her right leg so she can walk. And so, but if she loses her left foot, then it's over. And so, as far as walking, there's not going to be anything they can do if that happens. So just pray about that. And she's 60-something, early 60s, and God's really given her a lot of grace, and they were saying she's just complete. Her attitude is outstanding, and so they've seen a tremendous growth in her peace and her acceptance of God's plan, and so God's doing a work in her life, and she's just shining like a bright star right now spiritually. So just continue to keep her in your prayer, and of course we want to see her keep her foot, but we don't know what God's going to do. So just want to give you an update on that. So, all right.
So just listening to you, we've got to remember that whatever we say, whatever we do, we're representing Him, and we've got to be we've got to just do it and evangelize, and maybe not talk so much about evangelizing, but just say, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I live by Him, and He helps me. You know, just give the word out.
Amen.
Be ready for whatever.
And you do that. Follow your example? Yes, we should follow your example. And just do it.
Just a witness to what she said, what Sharon said. I wrote it in my Bible this morning. Pastor Kinesh said, don't preach because you have to say something. Preach because you have something to say.
Mm.
Excellent.
Yeah, that is good. That one slipped by me. Can you hear that in the back? Okay. All right. Well, shall we break up and pray? All right. Good to have the Arnolds. Thanks for being here, guys. Yeah, we love them. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for this time to get in the Word and talk about this particular section in 1 Corinthians 7. As we wrap up chapter 7 and get into chapter 8, Lord, we pray Your good hand be upon the rest of the time we have in Corinth. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for these things that we've talked about. We pray for these two young ladies, one with the stroke, one with the other situation, Lord, with her baby. And Lord, we pray, God, that You would just minister to her and pray for Lori. And Lord, I pray for the influence of my family upon that family and upon this church upon that family. Lord, they profess Christ, and so we pray, God, that they would truly represent Him well, and Lord, there's just a lot of work that we all need, so we just pray, God, that You continue to work in our lives to draw us closer to Christ, and we pray, Lord, that You use these things. Thank You for Mrs. Philpott and how You've just strengthened her through her trial, and it's evident, and her joy, the joy of the Lord is her strength, so we just pray, God, You continue to encourage her, and we do pray, God, if at all possible, that she could glorify You equally or better with her foot and continue to walk. But not our will, thine be done, Lord. We pray, God, Your good hand be upon Sue no matter what. And Lord, that Your hand just continue to be upon her. Lord, we pray for all the guests that have been coming and the different people that have been touched by the ministry of Heartland and the membership, that You just continue to draw them to Your perfect will, Your complete will for their life, and salvation, discipleship, sanctification, Lord, is what it's all about. From salvation to sanctification and glorification. So, Lord, we pray, God, that Your good hand be upon that. And Lord, we lift up Danny Villanueva's daughter, and that's been born with Pompe disease, pray for his mother-in-law and pray for that family and his wife, Lord, that they would continue to be in your perfect will, Lord. And just thank you for the outreach, Lord. Thank you for the people that got saved last night at Faith and Family. Thank you for the young man that made a profession of faith Wednesday night at the 4th of July. Lord, thank you for Liam Foster, who got saved at VBS. And Lord, thank you, Heavenly Father, for the outreaches that have yielded fruit even last Friday night at the Life Issues. And so, Father, we don't take that lightly. And as the angels rejoice, we rejoice with them. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to bring Ganesh in today. And thank you for another church paying for it. And that's just blessing him. Lord, it's just it's a privilege and it's a great blessing to our church at this time and right on time. So, Father, we trust your divine guidance and providence there. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon our continued prayer tonight as we pray over these pieces. And we're knowledgeable of a lot of the details on these lists, so we pray, God, that your hand be upon them and you use us as your mighty warriors in prayer tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. We're almost there. Are you heading out? You want to go with him? We should be able to read each other's minds by now, but it's... Right there, bro. I'm going to use the restroom real quick so I'll be more focused.
Yeah.
verses. But still,
so, if you want to Thank you. that's true. That's true.